I'd like to talk about praying in Jesus' name. It's interesting. Some of our most firmly rooted traditions are the ones that we practice without even realizing. They've become so natural to us that we might not even realize that it's a tradition that we have. And one of those, maybe you could argue, one of the strongest ones is to end our prayers with the phrase, "In Jesus' name." And as I said, it's so common that you might not have ever really even thought about why we do that, what we mean when we do that, when did that practice start, and more importantly, should we do it? Is it something that the Bible would teach us to do? And so those are some of the questions that we will be considering together this morning. And the first thing that I'll say about this phrase, praying in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, is that it is a human tradition with a biblical basis. And if you are wondering what on earth do I mean by that, I'll just say put your stones down for a moment and hear me out, and then you can pick them back up if you need to. But I want to explain what I mean by that, a human tradition with a biblical basis. It is a human tradition because it's not something that we see directly in the pages of Scripture. There are many prayers recorded in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and none of them include this phrase. None of the prayers in Acts or in the writings of Paul include it. And we see prayers recorded there, both from the early Christians, as well as prayers that are written down in Paul's letters and the other letters of the New Testament. The model prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples, we see that in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he doesn't explicitly tell them to say at the end of the prayer, "In Jesus' name, amen." Best I can tell, the earliest record of any prayer ending with a variation of this phrase, "In Jesus' name," can't be found until the 5th century in Latin. And even more interestingly, it doesn't appear to have become a common ending in English until at least the 17th century. And so, I would say it's safe to conclude that this is a human tradition and a relatively recent one at that. But there's nothing inherently wrong with human traditions. And in fact, human traditions are actually unavoidable because whenever we do something more than once, whenever we get into the habit of doing something regularly, it becomes a tradition for us. When we pray, we tend to bow our heads and close our eyes. There's reasons why we might do that, but you know that there's no Bible verse that says you have to do it that way. In fact, we see lots of different postures in prayer, but we've developed one that is traditional for us. We have a song service on the fourth Sunday of every month. So next Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a song service, as is our tradition. There's nothing in the Bible that says that churches must have a song service on the fourth Sunday of every month, but that's a tradition that we have. We end our sermons usually with an invitation. If anybody wants to come to the front while we stand and sing, that's the cue that the sermon's over, and there's an opportunity for somebody to let their needs be known. All of those things are human traditions. And as I said, anything that we've chosen to do repeatedly is a tradition. And sometimes traditions can be helpful. There's usually a reason why we develop practices of doing things in the same way over and over again. Now, traditions can become problematic when they detract from what God has explicitly told us. And that was really the kind of thing that Jesus was addressing as he responded to the traditions of the Pharisees and the way that they handled their traditions. Because really what they had done was they had substituted their traditions for the commandments of God. And so when we let our traditions become equal to divine commandments, or when we let our traditions become even more important than the commandments of God, that's when they become problematic. Now, if this is a tradition that we have developed, It is a tradition that has a biblical basis. And I'd like to show you what I mean by that. So there's nowhere in the New Testament that says, when you pray, say these words at the end of your prayer. However, in John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus talks a few times about asking for things in his name. And I'd like you to look at these with me. First of all, in John chapter 14, John 14 verses 13 and 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In John chapter 15, in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then finally, in John 16, verses 23 and 24, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So, Jesus talks a great deal in these three chapters about making requests in his name. And in these chapters, he's talking to his disciples. This is in the context of the upper room on the night when Jesus is betrayed. And he's giving them instructions about how they should continue in their faith and continue in their service to God after he has departed from them, because he knows that his time is short. And so he gives them these instructions pertaining to his absence. And at least three different places in this conversation, he discusses this idea of asking in his name. And so the first thing that I want us to notice about this is that Jesus refers to praying in his name as something that can be directed to the Father or the Son almost interchangeably. You see that in 16:23, he says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name. In 15:16, whatever you ask the Father in my name. But in 14:14, it's if you ask me anything in my name. And so whatever this is, Jesus is talking about doing it towards the Father or towards the Son, using those kinds of phrases and language almost interchangeably. And he guarantees that if we do it, that we will have whatever we ask. And that's a pretty big promise. And so there's a lot to unpack here. What is Jesus telling us to do? And what is it that he is promising about praying or asking in his name? And I'll suggest that praying in Jesus' name means essentially two things. It means praying by Jesus' authority and praying according to Jesus' will. And those are going to be the two things that I talk about the most this morning, is praying by Jesus' authority and praying according to Jesus' will. And to start by considering the first part of that, praying by Jesus' authority, I think we understand that concept just in our modern common vernacular. When a police officer knocks on a door and he says, open up in the name of the law. Well, you know what he means, right? He means open up by the authority of the law. He's saying that what he is saying is not just on his own authority. He's not just, you know, some guy with a gun knocking on your door, but he has a badge. He has authority to tell you to open up the door, presumably because somebody's told him to do that. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying that we are approaching the throne of God by Jesus' authority. We're not just taking it upon ourselves to go into the presence of a holy God and say, I expect you to hear me. I expect you to care about what I have to say. No, it's only because of Jesus that we have the authority to do that. And that's a very biblical idea, approaching the throne of God by the authority of Jesus. Consider just a few verses that show us that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Or also in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then also later in Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25, says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so these are verses that talk about Jesus as being our mediator, being our high priest, being our intercessor. All of that language has to do with us being able to approach the throne of God by his authority. It's only because of him that we can be qualified to call on God's name. It's because of what he's done for us. By his authority, we can bring our request to God. And I think it's important that we understand this correctly. Because I think sometimes when we have this idea of Jesus being an intercessor or a mediator or a go-between, that we sort of have this idea that, like, Jesus is helping us play a game of telephone. You know, like, we can sort of whisper our requests to Jesus, and then he, you know, writes it down so he doesn't forget it, and then he takes it to the Father and says, this is what Josh asked for. And that's not exactly right. In fact, Jesus is very emphatic that that's not the way it works. It's not that we give our requests to him and he takes them to the Father, but it is through him that we have access to the Father ourselves. If you go back to John chapter 16, we can keep reading where we left off. In John 16 and verse 25, Jesus said, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And so there in verse 26, Jesus clarifies what his role for us is as mediator or as intercessor. It's not that he takes our request to the throne of God for us, but it is exactly as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Not let Jesus draw near for us. We draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so I think the first thing that we need to be mindful of about asking in Jesus' name is that what we have the ability to do is to approach the throne of God by his authority. And that's an amazing thought. That you and I, mortal men and women, sinful as we have been, can come into the presence of a transcendently holy God, the creator of the universe, and though we are as dust to him, he loves us, and he cares about us, and we call upon him as Father. That's what it means to pray by the authority of Jesus. Okay, so that leads to another question then. Because if we go back and think about these things that Jesus is saying about praying in his name, if we understand this to be praying by his authority, he makes some pretty lofty promises, doesn't he? You know, in John 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In John 16, 23, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so the question then becomes, so does that mean that we just have a blank check? You know, like as long as we say we're coming in Jesus' name, does that mean we can demand anything our hearts desire? And if we invoke the authority of Jesus, that we'll receive it? And I think most of us are mature enough to know that that can't quite be right. If it was, there would probably be a lot more of us who had boats and sports cars in our garages, right? So that's not the idea. It's not just that we have a blank check to just demand anything we want as long as we invoke Jesus' name. And that leads to the second part of this. Because if we are asking in Jesus' name, it is by his authority, but it's also in accordance with his will. That's the second part. That it means praying according to Jesus' will. And I'd like to show you that in 1 John chapter 5. So in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, John writes this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, you might notice that this language sounds very similar to the discussion in John chapters 14 through 16. And what John is talking about here is that when we make our request, that we know that Jesus hears us in whatever we ask, and we have the request that we have asked of him. But I want you to notice how he qualifies that here. In verse 14, he doesn't say, if we ask anything in his name. He says, if we ask anything according to his will. And so I'll suggest that those two phrases can be used synonymously. That if we are asking in Jesus' name, that demands that we are asking in accordance with his will, that we are trusting his will for us. We want for ourselves what he wants for us. No more and no less. And that's a challenging thing to really mean when you pray. That you are trusting in God's will to be done. I'll also mention James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so to ask for something in the name of Jesus really means to ask rightly. It means to want what he wants. If we want what he wants, we'll have it. If we don't want what he wants, we won't. And that's a good thing. Because if this wasn't the case, then we ought to be very afraid to pray for anything. The truth is, I don't trust myself to always know what is according to his will. In fact, many of the prayers that we pray have to do with things where the will of God is uncertain. We can't know for sure whether God wants us to have a certain job. We can't know for sure whether God wants us to have a husband or a wife. We can't know for sure whether it's God's will for us to have 2 or 3 or 5 or however many children we might imagine that we want. We don't know. We can't even know for sure whether it's his will for us to be healed of sicknesses or diseases, for our thorns in the flesh to be removed. And so it's difficult to pray for his will to be done in things that we don't know what his will is. But what we need to come to develop is a trust in God, a faith in God, that no matter what his answer is, that we believe that he will provide exactly what we need. And how many times have you been able to look back in your life and see the benefits of the unanswered prayers? The things that you were convinced that you wanted that would be good for you, and God's answer was no. So many times, we can see that there are greater blessings in unanswered prayers. And so, like Jesus himself, we need to learn to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And when we do that, it's actually very liberating. It's a step of faith to be able to pray that and mean it. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." But it's actually a very liberating thing as well, because it means that we can really trust God to give us exactly what we need all the time. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask." And so we have the freedom to come before his throne and to just pour our hearts out, to say, "This is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm asking for, this is what I believe would be good for me." We can cast our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we can let our request be made known to God. That's Philippians 4 and verse 6. And so when we pray this way, we really have the freedom to ask God for anything and trust that his answer will be exactly right for us. Now, the other thing about praying according to Jesus' will is that though there is a lot that we pray about where the will of God is uncertain, there should be a lot that we pray about where the will of God is certain. Think about like 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, where it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Or 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so when we are praying for strength to resist temptation, when we're praying for joy in difficult circumstances, when we're praying to be more grateful, to glorify God in whatever state we're in, then we are certainly praying in Jesus' name. We are praying for his will to be done. And we can be confident in those prayers. I think a good example of a prayer in Jesus' name is the prayer that is recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul records a prayer that he prays for those brethren in Ephesus, and he words it like this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He doesn't say, "In Jesus' name, amen." But this is a prayer that is in Jesus' name. Paul is expressing what God's will is for all the saints. And so when we pray in his name, it means that we're praying for the things that he wants for us. It means that we are praying that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So the question then becomes, well, how do we apply this? If we understand these concepts, then you know, how do we actually apply this? And I guess most practically, what do we say when we pray? Well, I'd like for us to think about an example. And my point is this, is that we need to understand that praying in Jesus' name isn't primarily something we say, but it's something we do. It's not primarily something we say, but it's something we do. Don't you hear a lot of people today saying that they're doing things in Jesus' name? But just because they say it doesn't mean that it's true. Just because somebody says that they are casting out demons in Jesus' name, or healing in Jesus' name, or preaching in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean that what they're actually saying and doing is by his authority or in accordance with his will. Faith healers, charlatans, exorcists today will commonly repeat that phrase over and over again, in Jesus' name, I command you. But you know, like, they're not the first people to do that. One of the most amusing stories in the whole Bible is in Acts chapter 19, where somebody tries to do that. In Acts 19 and verse 11, it says God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That would have been a sight to behold. I imagine what kinds of sounds they made as they were scampering off after this incident. See, they invoked the name of the Lord Jesus. They called on the name of the Lord Jesus. They said that what they were doing was in Jesus' name, but it wasn't. It wasn't by his authority. It wasn't according to his will. Now consider the other side of this. If you go back to Acts chapter 3, look at what Peter does. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter and John are approaching a lame man. And in verse 6, it says, Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Very different story here in Acts 3. In Acts 19, those seven Jewish exorcists invoked the name of Jesus. In Acts 3, Peter invokes the name of Jesus, but to very different results. Because Peter was doing it authentically. He was declaring something that was authentically true. What he was doing was by the authority of Jesus and in accordance with the will of Jesus. Now, you know what's interesting about that? Is that if you were to continue reading through the book of Acts, you would see that Peter continues to do things like this. He continues to heal people. He continues to cast out demons. He even raises the dead. But every time that he does things like that, he doesn't say out loud, "In the name of Jesus." But every time that he did it, it was, wasn't it? It was according to his will. It was by his authority. He didn't say it out loud every time. He wasn't using it like a magical incantation or a secret formula, but he was declaring a fact that was true, whether he said it or not. And I'll suggest that praying in Jesus' name works the same way. Should we be praying in Jesus' name? Yes, absolutely. Jesus told us that we ought to be doing that. But what does that mean? It's not primarily something we say, it's something we do. It's not a magical formula, it's not a magical incantation or a secret formula. You know, it's not like you have to phrase your prayer just right in order to make it reach the ceiling and, you know, have wings to get all the way to the throne. That's not the idea. But it's that if we say it, that we understand what we're meaning by that phrase. Saying it out loud isn't a requirement, but to pray in Jesus' name is to pray by his authority and according to his will. And so whether we say it out loud or not, that's what we ought to be mindful of doing. I'd like to take a moment to express sympathy for the one leading the closing prayer this morning. I know that this lesson kind of puts a microscope on that prayer, and everybody's going to be wondering, is he going to say it or is he not going to say it? I'm sorry. I don't know how to avoid that. That's just the way it is. But I want to make it clear that I'm not on a crusade to end this tradition, nor am I on a crusade to promote it. The point of this lesson is not that one way is better than another. It's not to say that you're wrong if you say it or you're wrong if you don't say it. But the point is that when we say it, that we mean what we say. Because Jesus warned us about heaping up empty phrases. That was his criticism of the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. He said, don't pray like them. Don't heap up empty phrases. Don't just get into this rote kind of rut where you just say things without understanding what you are saying or thinking that because you've said the right words in the right order that somehow your prayer has some kind of mystical quality to it. No, he says, I want you to pray out of the depths of a relationship. When you pray, come to God and call him Father. And ask him for his will to be done in your life. And so, if we say we're praying in Jesus' name, let's mean it. And if we don't say it, let's mean it too. Let's be thankful that by his authority, we can approach the throne of God. And let's be earnestly seeking to have his will done in our lives in all things. That's the lesson this morning. Let us be praying in Jesus' name. Let us be living in Jesus' name. Let's let everything that we say and do be in the name of the Lord. In the Great Commission, Jesus also talked about going into all the world, teaching people from every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not something primarily that we say either, but that's something that we do. It means that baptism is something that ought to be done by the authority of God and in accordance with his will. And if there's somebody here that has not yet been baptized into Jesus, has not yet become a Christian, then you can be baptized in the name of Jesus before you leave. If there's somebody here that needs to make some kind of public confession or ask for some kind of spiritual support, you have the opportunity to let that be known as well. But let's let everything that we do be done in the name of Jesus. And if you need to make some need known, you can come to the front while we stand and sing.